Good morning. It's good to be with you all. This summer we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. This passage in the Pauline text is known as his prison epistles. He's writing literally in Roman house guard, so he's tied to a Roman guard. And yet, biblical commentators say that Philippians is Paul's letter of joy. And what's interesting about that is that his current circumstances don't match the things that's going on in Paul's life or heart or he's sharing with the church at Philippi. Joy is not the absence of sorrow, but joy is in the midst of those things, finding joy. And so Paul is articulating that to the Philippian church, and we're the last part of chapter 2 is what we're going to look at this morning together. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, in your kindness, in your grace and sovereign mercy, you had it fit that we would be here together this morning, open in front of your word. So would you be our teacher? Would you help us have eyes to see and ears to hear with the things that make your son beautiful, for us to grasp his love for us? Would we believe those things are true? And Father, the things that are from Tim, would those things fall on deaf ears? Father, in your good, kind grace, would you strike a straight blow with a crooked stick? Help us, make us more like your son as individuals and as your church this morning. We promise to give you all the honor and glory and praise. Amen. Over the last few weeks in particular, we've had some of the heaviest lifting for Paul in the letter to the Philippians. We've had 2 weeks ago, there was this hymn of Christology, if you remember. It's the highest Christology, that is the doctrine of Christ and what he's done in maybe all the New Testament. And what is really beautiful about what Paul did is not only did he tell us that God enters into the story through incarnation, and then he offers atonement through his death and resurrection for those who believe in him, and then he is raised to the right hand of God the Father and his resurrection and ascension. He tells us all those, but he tells us what God thinks about those things. And so you have this beautiful hymn of Christology. And many of the commentators and biblical scholars think that the early Christians memorized this, professed this. It was a great comfort to them, this high Christology of who Jesus is. And then last week, we got to this place where we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If this is who God is in Christ, this amazing Christology, then it gets down to a place where how would that affect the way that we live? How would God in his grace, an act of his free grace, make us more and more like his son through this doctrine of sanctification? So he got into some practical theology. He went from Christology to practical theology. And then I'm going to be honest with you. If we were picking and choosing what parts of Philippians we would read and study, this week we'd cut this part out and skip over it. Because you have these amazing, beautiful passages. And then you get to this place where it's like, and I want to tell you about Timothy, obviously a notable name, a great fellow who has a heart like no other, and we have Epaphroditus, and it feels almost out of place, doesn't it? Because it gets really personal. And even though this is an ancient Near Eastern letter, that there really are personal things, I don't think it's out of place. And what might seem like, hey, yeah, you should just skip over this, I think is actually really helpful, practical, and beautiful. John Frame, who is a biblical scholar and professor at RTS, he says that theology is life. Theology is life. And what he means, what we believe in our Christology, who God is, and our sanctification, how that would impact our life, it really is supposed to get into the real life places of our lives. It's supposed to get into our relationships. It's supposed to get into the places where we work and how we work. It's supposed to get in how I treat my neighbor. It's supposed to get into the nitty-gritty real places of life-on-life relationship. It's not supposed to stay in this theoretical, theological study of let me just get more knowledge and a bigger head. Like, it is supposed to get into real, practical, life-on-life places. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, has a book called The Pastor, and he has this quote that he says, everything that is good news about the gospel is for everyday people in everyday life. Everything that is good about the good news of the gospel is for everyday people in everyday life. And what he's saying is the same thing that John Frame is saying, is that this theology, Christology, sanctification, while it's beautiful and stunning and in some ways fun to study, it's supposed to get in to everyday, ordinary, relational places. And so if that's true, that theology is life, if that's true, that this stuff that we believe about Christ and Christology and sanctification should get into our relationship, then what Paul says about Epaphroditus and Timothy is not out of place. It's exactly where he would want to push these beautiful truths into the church. So let's look at the text. I'm going to read the first part for us now and the second part in a minute. But the first part of the text is just the beauty of the ordinary. Listen to how Paul speaks of his relationship with Timothy, beginning in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy, proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as you soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. The beauty of the ordinary in that we are created for relationship. If you're going to trace the biblical story in the very beginning of the biblical narrative, when Adam longs for a relationship and God says it's not good for man to be alone, that is before the fall and before sin enters into the story. Our God, who is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in and of his very nature is relational. And he created us to long for a relationship. He created us to be in relationship. He created for us to find fulfillment, joy, and hope, and to fill up our image of godness, to experience that through relationship with one another. And we see Paul, as he describes this, happening with Timothy, his longing of relationship. And some of, as the church, what he's describing in his relationship with Timothy, some of the best picture to the onlooking world, to those who would say, is Christianity true? Is Jesus Christ who he really says he would be? What he is describing is one of the best pictures that this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, is our relationship to one another. How we speak to one another. How we love one another. How we're in relationship to one another. We're created for this. We're created to find fulfillment and relationship and encouragement inside relationship to one another. And so Paul describes this testimony and this picture happening inside the church. And he does it primarily through these two relationships. The first he describes is his relationship with Timothy. And one of the beautiful, fun things about studying the Bible is the Bible traces like these little breadcrumbs of some of these names and people where they come up, where like if we think, we see this picture of, hey, I love Timothy, he's my companion in the gospel. If you trace and we go to Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, the pastorals, we find out about Timothy that his grandmother, Lois, was converted under the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. And then when she was converted, she shared the gospel with Timothy's mother. And then rather beautifully, Timothy's mother then shares the gospel with him. And that movement of the gospel through their family, then for now, Timothy, what Paul says, he is like my son. He has this great affection for Timothy and this great care and relationship. And this is really beautiful inside the church, isn't it? I mean, where else are we in relationships that are intergenerational, that are so different, yet this common bond that we have in the love of Jesus Christ and the hope of his gospel? And so this relationship is coming into fruition, and Paul is describing with Timothy. But notice what he says here in the text is not only just that we're created for relationship. Yes, that's good. We're created for relationship to walk beside one another in life's sorrows and pains and joy. Yes, that's good. What Paul says something different is here in Timothy is he has a concern, right? He's like no other is what he says. And he has a concern for Jesus Christ and the fame and renown of Christ and in their relationship. If you're going to do like a triangulation of our relationships that you have Paul in one corner and Timothy and their hope, and what makes their relationship really unique is their love for Jesus Christ. This is what really makes our relationships the most unique and beautiful in the church, isn't it? So we don't just share in life together that we can walk beside one another, but we have this common bond and this longing that we want to know and love Jesus Christ, that we want to know and make him known, that we get to share in this relationship, that we have an affection for Christ, that we want him pushed into every corner of our lives and our city. And so Paul, what makes this relationship unique, this ordinary thing, is this relationship that he has with Timothy and that they share with Christ. Another part that we just see in these ordinary things is this relationship Paul has with the people of Philippi. And he says, I long for Timothy to come to me because he longs to hear how the church is doing. And again, if we follow kind of the breadcrumbs, if you read Acts chapter 16, we could hear about Paul and the first convert in the Philippian church, which was the Philippian jailer. We can hear about the first baptism of Lydia, and she brings her whole family to be baptized. And so Paul is writing, and he's longing to, he says, I wish I could send Timothy so I could hear how you're doing. Wondering how those stories are going. How is Lydia and her family? How is the jailer? And so there's also in these ordinary relationships, there's this beautiful picture of Paul's relationship and love for the Philippian people. And again, this is unique because there's a relationship between Paul and the Philippians, and then there's a relationship together as they celebrate Christ. And he has this, that the church, the Philippians, help him know and experience Christ. And he helps them love and experience the wonder of Jesus Christ. And so these relationships are a beautiful display of the beauty of the gospel. And before we go any further, I just want to tell you personally, I told you this a few weeks ago when I went to General Assembly, I love being your pastor. It's a great joy to serve you, to love you, to walk beside you, to get to see you as you cling to Jesus, as you get to walk in faith towards him. And as especially this week as I'm reading this passage, this is unique and beautiful relationship that Paul shares with these people as they try to cling to Christ together. And it's beautiful. And it's encouraging, and for Paul, he knows that he needs them to be able to know and experience Jesus. And they know they need Paul to be able to see the beauty and wonder of who Jesus is. I know I've made tons of mistakes as your pastor, but I don't want to skip over. And the beauty of God's creational economy that he creates relationships, that I want to tell you, it is a joy to be your pastor. To serve you, to watch you cling towards Jesus, to walk with him, to serve you the supper, to put the cup in your hands, and you are a great encouragement to me. And so Paul, these pictures of the gospel in these ordinary relational places, this is the places where, if you remember, high Christology, who Christ is, sanctification, that he is making them more and more like Jesus in and through real life-on-life relationships. This is encouraging for Paul, and for Christ, this is one of the ways that he displays for the watching world that the message of who Jesus is and what he says and his kingdom is true. Would be the way that we live life together, the way we care for one another, the way you bring meals for one another, the way you pray for one another when there is tragedy, sorrow, and loss, how we swarm and come to one another's aid, that our neighbors that don't know Jesus, what is this? It's a relationship that we have together that is shared in Jesus Christ. So Paul fleshes this out, but not only is there this beauty in the ordinary, there is the powerful possibilities of how these friendships, what they can do. Let's look back in the text. I'm going to read a little further for us. Verse 25, the power of friendship. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So not only does Paul create a picture of relationship and friendship, but now he gives even a further picture of the powerful possibilities that friendship and relationship can have in the church. And I'll say honestly, when we get to these places of the power of relationship, possibly, we're not really great at these. Even though we are a relational community, we have relationships to one another, I don't think this is our default. In fact, often we describe strength as what? To be strong is to be able to do it alone. To be strong, often our culture says, I don't need anyone else, I've got this. And Paul's display of the power of the potential of relationship and the redemption it can play in the church and in our lives isn't like that at all. And it's not consumeristic. Our culture is so moved towards consumption and using other things, but he gives a picture of relationship, of the beauty of the gospel in ordinary places and the power that it can have in lives. I'm going to give us four practicals. Of all the passages in Philippians, this is one that we can glean some practical things. So I'm going to give you four things that Paul pictures in friendship and how friendship and relationship can display the beauty of the gospel. The first is affection. If you read through this passage and the first two chapters, what you see is Paul, again and again, he goes over the top. I mean, he is excessive in his affection, especially in his words. He says, there is none like Timothy. I love him like a son. Epaphroditus, he is my fellow soldier. Verses 1 through 11 in chapter 1, he is gushing for the Philippian church. He is going on and on. He calls them his beloved. He goes again and again to tell you, and not just is he telling you that he loves Timothy, that he loves the Philippians, that he loves Epaphroditus, but think about this. He is not writing to Epaphroditus or Timothy. He is loving them so much that he wants to tell other people how much he loves them. How much he is thankful for their love and care for them. Let me ask you this. I want to meddle a little bit. Who do you love? Who do you love? Have you told them? If I said, who are the people that you love? And I said, have you told them? Would they say that you've told them? Have you given words of affection that have told them they have value, they have meaning, and you love them and you're grateful, especially in the body of Christ, because you helped me know Jesus? I mean, I know many of us are sitting here, we're here as family. Have the people on your row heard love and affection and grace and care from you? How are we doing with those things? Because one of the things that the powerful picture of affection and love that Paul is displaying in the church is he has this over-the-top, caring, intentional words of affection. You are my beloved, like my son, who I care and adore. Those aren't normal language, but for Paul, he is very intentional about his affections. He is very intentional with his words, that the Philippian church would know their value and meaning. Now, I know that if I say that these are good things, these are things that are build up our life and relationships together. There's things that impact how we think about these things. There's things like our stories. There's things like if you heard in your home ever that you are loved and valued and meaningful. Those are things that can be hard in our adult, but they're also opportunities for the church for us to love and shape one another and for us not to relate to one another like we're consumers, but to let others know how valuable, how much we love one another, how much we need one another. These are not throwaway words for Paul. They are intentionally affectionate because of who they have in relationships in and through Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, we were sitting in my living room and a preview for a movie came on, the Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers documentary. And being a pastor, I like films like this. I said, ooh, I want to see this film. In which my wife said, it might be one you want to go to by yourself. I understand Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, But if you're unfamiliar with the story, it is a remarkable film. In fact, after I went and saw it, I made my wife go the next day. You have to go. But the film, if you're unaware, Fred Rogers, he was a Presbyterian pastor. He went to Pittsburgh Seminary, and after he went to seminary, TV was coming into fruition, and he started thinking about how he could do, and he had a very simple life mission. He was devoted to loving God and loving his neighbor. But in particular, when he turned on television, he saw like pies in the face of children, and everything was laughing at the other person's expense. And so he said, I wonder if we made a show. And he went to a major network and said, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to tell people they're valuable and they're loved. And he said, that's what I want to do. I want to make a show that deals with life's issues, but I want to tell them they're valuable and they're loved. And I don't want to have a lot of props. We're not going to have a lot of really high production level. I'm going to tell people they're loved and they're valuable. And they thought, man, this is going to be horrible. It's going to be small. It was huge. It became a sensation. It became things that were in tons and tons and tons of homes and living room. There's this one particular scene where there's a boy and he's in a wheelchair because he has a massive tumor that's pressing on his spine. And the parents said, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to go see Mr. Rogers. So he brings the little boy and they said, we're going to bring you on the show. And Mr. Rogers, Fred, he gets down. He gets in he looks him eye to eye. He gets down on his level. He sits beside him. And as he begins to talk to him, he said, You know how valuable you are? You know how much you're loved? You know how much value you have? And then he began to like sing over paid TV, sing over this little boy. It's worth the price of the film just for that. It is beautiful. And I began to, as I was watching it and processing the film, and it was beautiful because he loved God and loved his neighbor so well. And he was so committed to that, and especially children with disabilities, to know they were valuable and loved. But I also thought, it's kind of sad that this is such a need. As amazing as the success of the story and his show was, and then the film, isn't it kind of sad that there is such a gap and a loss for that kind of stuff that we would make a show that would make it unique? I mean, what if as a church and as the body of Christ, we were committed and devoted to loving well, to looking people in the eye and telling them they have value and meaning? That Christ has value and meaning in them because they're made in his image. What if the church was a place like that? For Paul, this is the kind of language he uses over the Philippians that is foreign to many of us, but he's inviting us into, speak into, and care, and to love one another well like this. It's beautiful. The second thing that he describes here is just, and this might sound kind of different, but the second point is weakness. When Paul sends Epaphroditus, it has in verse 25 that he's sent to help minister to Paul's weakness. There's something about friendship and relationship, something powerful that happens when we become aware of one another's struggles. And I think this is one of the weird things about our relationship together, because one of the things that we're most afraid of and most committed to is I feel like if you don't know the stuff that I'd rather you not know about me, I'm more protected and safe. If the stuff that I think is kind of not so great, if nobody knows about those fears, doubts, struggle, I'm safer and I will actually be more welcomed into community. And I think it's just the opposite. I think when we know each other's stuff, we're welcomed into one another's story. There's actually a bond and an intimacy that happens in and through God and His Holy Spirit It allows us to want, know and carry and bear one another's burdens and walk beside one another with grace and mercy of the gospel that is only present if we're willing and vulnerable enough to share those things. If we're only willing to share those things. J.I. Packer has this great quote on weakness where he says that the church is a hospital where no one is completely well. No one is completely well, and anyone can relapse at any time. No one is completely well, and anyone can relapse at any time. I mean, isn't it kind of funny? You guys think about this, the fact that for our physical health, we'll go to the doctor, you have your annual physical, you'll have an x-ray, you'll have an MRI, you'll draw blood. You will do anything to know our physical health as well. And then someone asks us a poignant question about our life and our response is fine. Can you imagine if you went to the doctor, you paid hundreds of dollars to sit there and say, hey, doctor, tell me how, they ran no tests, they asked no questions. Just walked in and said, you're fine. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next year. Isn't it kind of strange that we treat one another? And I think part of it is we feel this posture. I don't want to be a burden to someone else. Are you really a friend if you can't bear one another's burdens? Are we really even in relationships if we can't be a burden to one another? And here's something that's beautiful in the church. One of the ways that God builds up and makes his body beautiful is through bearing one another's burdens. And I'm just going to give you a hypothetical. This is not a real life story. This is not a real life person in our church. But let's just say inside our community, our relationship together, we worship, we sing, we study the scriptures, we long to walk with Jesus. And then inside a small group, which is a smaller community, inside our church, you have a couple who says, man, my marriage is really hurting. And over the life of that time, that small group, they move towards that couple. They pray for them. The wives, the husbands and wives in that group and the singles, they say, we're going to pray for this couple and their marriage. And they're committed to that. And they walk beside them and love them. And then every Sunday, they come and we gather and say, well, they made it another week. They're here. And you see them as we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and they take the bread and the cup and they eat and they drink. And you see them clinging to Jesus, clinging to one another, and week after week, they're here, they're staying, they're with one another. See what happens? It's not a burden. But in the beauty of God's gracious economy, that builds up the body in beautiful ways. It builds up his church in ways that says, yes, this is true. Jesus is who he says he is, and he is sustaining our friends. It's beautiful. And it's just like his church. So one way is for us is that we share vulnerability and weakness. One is that we would show affection for one another. And then the third one is otherness. There's an otherness to this passage. And Paul says to Timothy, he says to Timothy that there's none like him because his chief affection is for what? Jesus. When he sends Epaphroditus back, it's the way the whole second half of this little pericope, he says that he sends Epaphroditus, I know you're worried about him. I know he's coming to you. I know you're concerned about him. I'm sending him back. It's for your welfare. What happened there is Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippians to help minister to Paul. In one verse, verse 25, he says, I know you sent him for me. And then what happens for the whole rest of that chapter? He says, I'm worried that you're going to think Epaphroditus is bailing on his responsibility. You know what he has? It's absolute otherness. He's other-minded to the Philippians. He's other-minded towards Epaphroditus. And what Paul says is the chief, like, great virtue in Timothy is he is other-minded. His passion is for Jesus Christ and to make him known. And so here's a third thing about our life and the potential of power of relationships together. Is in our relationships, we would be other-minded towards one another. That means listening It means asking questions. It means making yourself available to one another. It means helping carry the burdens about one another. And often, sometimes, we sit down at a place and we sit down at a table and you're just thinking about the next thing you want to say. And for Paul, the picture of their beauty in life together is their other-mindedness towards each other. We see it in the maturity of Paul and in Timothy. And it's an opportunity for our relationships to display the beauty of Christ. And then the fourth one is just risk. It involves risk. If we are going to show affection, weakness and vulnerability, be other-minded, it requires risk. Paul says that for Epaphroditus, there was great risk to fill up in Paul what was lacking in their care. It's way easier. It's easier to hide. It's easier to come in and slip out. It's easier to stay all our relationships on the surface. It's easier to go and talk about sports and weather than to ask questions that are real about your life, your marriage, your insecurities, your fears, your doubts. It's easier. But the risk is worth it. And beautiful. And potential to show the beauty and wonder of who Christ is inside a place. It's worth the risk. Both in asking and in telling. On a practical place, if I were going to say, okay, Tim, I hear you. Okay, we are created for relationship. If I'm going to know the Christology of who Jesus is and the hope of sanctification, we need relationships. We need to share each other's lives. We need to tell people we love them. I got your to-do list, Tim. So what does it look like in a practical place? Well, the first thing is as the church and the pastoral staff, if there's any way we can help you get into a meaningful relationship, we'd love to. The church, we can't make these relationships happen. We can't force intimacy and community and life, but we want to steward and help these things. So these are things in our church. Ross does a great job of helping people get connected in small groups. It's smaller places where we can talk about our fears, our doubts, and the hope of Jesus Christ, and to study the scriptures together. We also have, in this spring, we piloted a handful of discipleship groups, which are four or five same-sex groups where you're with a group of people, you're studying the Bible and prayer and intentionality, just sharing your life together. If you wanted to be in one of those groups, we could help connect you to one of those groups. And again, all they are doing is putting us in a place, in a space, where we can try to intentionally be known. I'll also tell you, you don't need one of those groups to share your life with someone in the body of Christ. You don't need a small group or a discipleship group. You can say, there's someone in here I want to take out to lunch, and you can say, hey, why don't we do this every Friday for the next year? And watch 10 years go by of walking, praying, loving, and caring for one another. But what Paul is displaying is the beauty of this is going on in the church is that this can display the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as important as we're closing, this could sound like any talk or paper or any discussion on friendship. Share your life. It's good to be in relationship with another. Risk. Be vulnerable. There's nothing uniquely about it. But notice what Paul says. And he just intertwines these throughout this. If you were going to look at these handful of verses and you take out your pen, three times Paul says, in Christ. And what he is doing, he's talking about their union in Christ and union with one another. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you. Verse 25, I trust in the Lord shortly that I will come also. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord. So Paul, while he's saying these things can be possible, beautiful relationships in life together, he's also reminding us this only happens in union with Christ. It is when our lives are rested and trusting in him, in our union with Christ, we are also in union together. It is in and through him that relationships like this are possible. And that's beautiful. And it's important because only through in and through our union with Christ that these things are possible. So that means when you hear, hey, I should share my life in a vulnerable way and tell someone I love them, that's not a to-do list. That's in and through Christ who has given his life for me, I could experience relationships like this. And that's really important, the difference of that. In closing, this picture of the body of Christ and what it could be like. A few months ago, I came across an article in The Atlantic that was a story about inner city Philadelphia and a resurgence of the arts programs that are in inner urban Philadelphia. And in the article, it said in The Atlantic that one of the things that's happened, especially in our big metropolitan cities and urban areas, the arts have fallen by the wayside. So arts, music, band, physical education. And so this article described that inside of Philadelphia, they had this idea. They had all these band programs that were lost and by the wayside, but they had these thousands, literally thousands of instruments that were broken. And so they said, how could we bring attention to this and get these instruments restored? So they had this idea that they would try to get and adopt an instrument program going, where each instrument that was broken, they try to get it to adopt, and they would kick off this whole program and idea, and they had the Philadelphia Orchestra, a world-class orchestra, downtown one night, and they got all these people, and it was a free concert. They tried to get as much as Philadelphia here to hear the orchestra, and the first song they played with their world-class instruments. They played it well, they played it beautiful, and the crowd clapped and cheered. And then for the next song, they had all the urban students, the band students from urban Philadelphia, bring out their broken instruments. And they handed it to the world-class musicians. It was really kind of amazing and beautiful as their next song that they played, the musicians were so phenomenal and so world-class that they actually kind of made a beautiful sound. Even despite the brokenness, even despite the limitations of the instruments, they were able to play the song, even though many musicians said they had to change their tune and their key on the spot. And in the article at the very bottom, the conductor said this great quote where he said, "Even broken things in gifted hands can make something beautiful." Even broken things in gifted hands can make something beautiful. The Apostle Paul, as he pictures the church, broken lives, broken people, in the hands of the gifted healer. When we, in and through Christ, brings our lives to him, he can make something beautiful in our life and community together. This is not, I want you guys to hear me, I'm not shaming us into community. I'm not giving us a pep talk that we need to have more friends. I am inviting us into something beautiful that's possible through Jesus. If we can help you connect in these relationships in any way, we'd love to help you. Can I pray for us? Gracious Father, in the beauty and wonder of your Son Jesus, you really do take broken things and make them beautiful by your Son. I thank you for the ways that we do get to experience rich, meaningful, redemptive relationships at Christ Community. Would you make us a group that is bond and knit together in and through Christ, who share our lives and our weaknesses and our struggles well, and when we love one another. Thank you for letting me be a part of this amazing church, body, and family. Jesus, would you build us up? Would you help us know and love the wonder and beauty of your beautiful Son? And would you make a beautiful mosaic with our broken lives, we pray. Amen.